He's a covenant-keeping God. And then he confesses how terrible he is himself. That he's not deserving of anything at all. And then he gives God thanks for all his goodness and kindness to him. And then he makes his request. His supplication to the throne of God. He brings before God his name. And you know, that's a pattern prayer. That first and foremost, there's adoration, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Notice also a little principle that comes, that first and foremost, it is according to his glory and according to his will that we make these requests. Before we make any request at all, first of all, is it to God's glory? We should ask ourselves that little question. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth, as in heaven, so on earth. Is it the will of God, the things that I'm praying for? And that's very, very important, because we must remember, you know, James points to the people. You ask and receive it not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Obviously they hadn't said or hadn't been praying according to the will of God. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. Here's a principle coming out. That is the thing that I ask for the glory of God, or is it for the flesh, for my flesh? Is it God's will, or is it my will? Is it something to do with his kingdom, with his glory, with his work, and for the glory of his Son? Or is it just for myself, for my own selfish end? And we should examine every request that we make before God in the light of this principle. And here's the divine principle coming out. And then look at the lovely relationship that's here. Our Father. Showing that we have a right to come. That our prayer is based upon our relationship with God. I have the right to pray. I have the right to come into the holiest of all. I have the right and the boldness to stand before the throne of grace, because I'm accepted in the beloved. I've been brought into relationship with God. God is my Father. And as a Son, I can make requests of him. Notice also how the requests come in. Notice first of all, three little things. First and foremost, there's material need. Give us day by day our daily bread. So therefore it's quite legitimate to come before God and ask God for material things. As I say, that's what the widows were praying for in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And it seems to be quite an order to pray for our material needs. But then see also that there's confession. Forgive us our sins. And then there's supplication for spiritual needs. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And we find that there's both the material and the spiritual need brought before the throne of God in this little principle of prayer. You must admit that the scope of this prayer is absolutely tremendous. And if we could take these little principles and just carry them out in our lives, it would help us and help us enormously. Now I'm going to sum up the prayer. I'm not very fond of alliteration. We have some brethren back home, you know, and they have a string of P's right down the chapter. I would look for hours, I could never see those P's. And then they go to the next chapter and they have a whole string of D's, and I can never find them. I'm not good at that kind of thing. But nevertheless, there's a little alliteration in this prayer that I'm going to give to you now. Our Father, that's one speaking of the Son. I've said all that already. We come as the sons of the Father. Hallowed be thy name. That's speaking of his name. One who knows the name of God. One that has been connected to him in a wonderful way. Thy kingdom come. That's the subject. We're part of the king. I speak to God as a son. I speak to him as a saint. I speak to him as a subject. Thy will be done. In heaven, so on earth, is the language of a servant. It's a servant that will say, thy will be done. I want to do your will. I want to do the things that are acceptable in your sight. Give us day by day our daily bread is a supplement. We find that this is one that is supplicating the throne of grace. The word supplication always carries with it the idea of need. My need, or the need of the people, or whatsoever it be. So we have the supplement. Forgive us our sins is the word of a sinner. who won, of course, at his confessing that they're just sinful in the sight of the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, it is like sheep. For we find that sheep are led by the shepherd. Deliver us from the evil one is the soldier that is in conflict with the devil himself and with the host of darkness, and he cries for deliverance just as the apostle Paul did. And here's a little alliteration as far as this passage is concerned. So we can see that there's something very, very cruel here. And if we are going to pray, why not pattern our prayers on this prayer? As we privately, in the sanctity of our own hearts, in our own room, with the door locked, get into the presence of God and pray. And first of all, praise God for his goodness. For after all, you know, when people are good to you, you like to give them thanks. And if you do it to others, why not to God? And so you give God thanks. And you praise him for all his goodness. And then remember also that you have this right to bring fruit to come before him, because that you're a son, because you're a saint, because you're a subject, as we have said. And as well as that, as you make these requests, search your own heart, and voice it before the Lord, his will be done, and for his glory. And you know, if we put these two little tests over our prayers, maybe the half of the request we'd never make at all. That would eliminate them right away. Because we find that sometimes we can be very, very selfish and always praying for ourselves and not praying for others. But we find that the whole idea of prayer is more for others than for ourselves, as we're going to see in a moment or two. And so therefore all these little principles come out, and that there's nothing too small to pray for. Here's someone praying for their daily bread. We would think nothing of that now. And here's someone praying for the other extreme, the mighty powers and hosts of darkness, the evil one. And these two extremes, a simple meal, and the host of darkness, and you can pray for everything that's in between. And so here's principles of prayer. Now, one of the most important things with prayer is importunity. And that's why this little parable comes out next. Importunity. And here the Lord gives a very nice little parable here. And let me point out that there's another parable very, very like this over there in chapter 18 of this gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he goes on to tell us that in a certain city, there was an unjust judge. And this woman come to him and said, you know, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not. But then afterwards, because of her importunity, because of her continual coming to him, he says, she weary me. And so he gets up and grants her request. And then the Lord brought that out and applied it to the nation. And he says, so God will avenge his elect who call upon him night and day. And he applies it, no doubt, in the future to the people of Israel. So that here's two little prayers, or two little parables, one in chapter 11, one in chapter 18. One is a man, the other is a woman. Here we find that the need is domestic. It's just a little affair in the household. There's no bread in the house for the visitor that has come. The other is very, very wide. It's on a national scale. On a national scale. But we find that what applies to one applies to the other. Whether it be just a household matter or a national matter, we find that the very same principle applies. There must be importunity. And by importunity, we simply mean by coming again and again and again and again. What hits the stone, or what breaks the stone? There's a man with a great big hammer, and he's going to break this stone here. And he lifts the hammer up and he gives it a mighty heave on a great big thump of the stone. Not a mark. And he lifts up the hammer again and he hits it another thump. Not a mark. And again for several bangs later, and then a little crack appears down the stone. And then one last final bang and the stone parts. But they were all necessary. It wasn't the last one, as we would teach the children, but all, every blow was necessary. It was by the continual striking of that stone that it was broken. And it is by our continual coming to God that we get our request. And you know, Peter is a man that can some, or James rather, is a man that knows all about prayer, because he seems to be a man of prayer. I know he actually points us out about Elijah. That Elijah prayed once, and he prayed again. He prayed again. And he points out that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he has the idea of a man praying again and again and again, a man that will lay hold upon God. Now let's look at this little parable for a moment. First and foremost, there's a need. A need has arisen. Here we find that which of you shall have a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, let me raise three loaves. A friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. First and foremost, there's a need. Whether that need be a small thing, such as in the household, as in this case, whether it be national, as we have said in chapter 18, whether it be an assembly matter, there are many assembly matters that need to be watered in prayer. We find that whether it be one or the other, or anything in between, it doesn't really matter. It is first and foremost a sense of need that drives us to God. A sense of need. And then notice something else. We find that at midnight, that's extremity, isn't it? We find obviously that this character either he has searched all day for food and has not been able to get it, and the time has gone on and all the shops are closed, now he's at his wit's end. He's at his wit's end. Or it could be that he was just ready to go to bed, you know, and had no food for either himself or his wife, and his friend comes. And you know, in those days you were obliged to give hospitality to a visitor that came. You were obliged to give hospitality. It was very rude not to. And we find that he's in extreme need. It is midnight. So we find that not only is there a need, but there's also an extremity. And notice something else. Circumstances are absolutely against him. He goes to his friend. The friend says, look, trouble me not. The door is shut. The door is shut. Circumstances are against you. And my children are with me in bed. Everything's settled down for the night. Don't wake up the children, you know. You get up for school in the morning, you know. And we find that here the circumstances are all against you. Circumstances against you. That's where many a person would get off. Many a woman would say, look, it just won't work. I've asked this man for bread and he says, look, it's too late. I'd have been an hour ago. Yes, everything would have been alright. But now the door's locked up for the night. The children are all settled down in bed. And I'm up in bed as well. It's midnight. You just have to do without. Now that's where we give up. That's where so many of us stop. And our need is still there. And the extremity is there. And we come before God maybe once or twice. Nothing has happened. So we just give up. But that's where the importunity comes in. That's where it comes in a great way. I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus, though he will not rise and kiss him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and kiss him as many as he needeth. I said already that Elijah said again and again. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Gethsemane the same words three times over. He got the answer. Saul, or the Apostle Paul, said, I besought the Lord thrice. He got the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. These are men that laid hold upon God. Maybe more than three times, many and many a case in their life. And we find that as far as we're concerned, we must bring the thing to God until there's a conclusion or to it, one way or the other. That's what God wants us to do. Now you say this is a strange business because, well, you know, if it's the will of God, will he not give it to me anyway, whether I pray or not? After all, if God wants to give this man the three loaves, it's the mind of God that he gets the three loaves, he needn't even ask for them, you know. And why should he ask so many times if it's the mind of God to give him the loaves? Well now, there's one wee thing about God. He loves to put it to a test. And the reason why God asks you to come to him and to keep coming, did you ever see anyone with a dog trying to teach it to beg? I was in a house not too long ago over here in the States, and we find that the girl had a biscuit, and she went to give it to the dog, and the dog got up on his high legs, and she lifted it, you know. so that the dog stayed on his hind leg, and she walked all over the room, so that the dog would stay on his hind leg, and the old dog kept on going, and at last, he gave it a bit. And you know, in a sense, that's just what God does with us. He wants to see, are we in earnest about the thing? He wants to see, that we, are we really appealing to Him? He wants us to feel our need. And so therefore He wants us to ask. And He's a God that knows our need long before we ask. But it's a principle of God that He wants us to learn our dependence upon Himself. And these are great lessons to learn. Every one of us. Notice also, something else. We find that, I say unto thee, though he will rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Though he will not rise and give him because of his friend. The very fact that this man rose up in the middle of the night, says the Lord Jesus here in verse number 8, and give this man what he needed, he didn't do it because he was his friend. That's what the Lord's saying. It wasn't because he was his friend. It was because of his continual asking. Now that's good for every one of us. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. He was a man of prayer and a man of faith and a man who knew God face to face. I'm not like Abraham. Never will be. Does that mean that I can get nothing from God? No. This is something that's open to every one of us. It doesn't rest upon our spiritual condition. It doesn't rest upon our spiritual capacity. It's not because of the friendship that was there that this man gives to him. It was because of his importunity. And ye, getting answers to my prayer, does not rest upon my spiritual capacity. Does not rest upon my spiritual standing in sight of God. It is a fact of importunity. That the need is there. That the need is great. And that I lay hold upon God until I get it. That's what God honors. That's what God will give. And see how that the little parable ends. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. We find that there he supplies the need, not the greed. He supplies the need. And he gives him exactly the number that he needeth and no more. And there is the little parable. And you must admit to me that this is a very encouraging parable for every one of us. And something that is missing in our lives, I'm sure. I'm putting my finger on something this evening that we ought to learn. And that is importunity is something that God honors. Our continual coming to Him, God will honor. Now, based upon all that has gone before, the provoking to prayer, the principles of verses 2 to 4, the little parable here down to verse 8, the Lord now gives exhortation. I say unto you, ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. First and foremost, you know, this is in keeping, is it not, with what has gone before. If in keeping with verses 2 to 4, if in keeping also with this little parable, in verses 2 to 4, ask and ye shall receive. And but first and foremost, make sure it's the will of God. Make sure it's to His glory before you ask it. Let me go back again to the words of James. Ye ask and receive not. Who's the man in the parable was speaking? We find that the door was shut. The man was knocking, obviously. The door is shut is what the man said. So therefore, he said, nothing shall be open unto you. This man has been knocking the door. And as well as that, he asked, what do you want? A friend has come to me at midnight. Here I am, and I have nothing in my house. I need 3 loaves. He's asking. And we find that these 3 little exhortations are based upon not what has gone before. But let us just see exactly what the Lord means by seeking, asking, knocking. Let me take the seeking first, because that's the motive. What are you seeking? That's the motive. The Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is before anything else. Here's men that had a confession, that confessed that there were strangers on the earth, such the prayer that they seek as a heavenly country, a country that is in heaven. And we find that the motives, first and foremost, what are you seeking? What is your heart set upon? Is your heart set upon treasures in heaven? Or are you seeking treasures down here? The seeking, first and foremost, examines the motive. And then, whenever we look at this ask, well, that's the request. That's the request. That's the actual coming and bringing the need before God. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, is faith. The door is closed, but faith can open doors. And circumstances are against us, but faith can overcome those. And so we find that in chapter 4 of the book of the Romans, we learn of Abraham. For Abraham, being strong in faith, didn't consider the circumstances. He didn't consider his body now dead, when he was 100 years of old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And that lifted him above the circumstances down here. And we find that the door was closed as far as Abraham was concerned, but he knocked at that door. He knocked, and the door was open. And then the Lord puts it in another way, and yet slightly different in verse 10. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Notice that the individual comes in here each time. Notice how that everyone, he, unto him. It is an individual. It is something, an exercise, an individual exercise. This is something that a man can single himself out from the rest of the assembly and set his heart to it, and be a blessing to the rest. We find that this is something that, well, in witnessing, perhaps we need others with us and so on, but we find that this is something we can do alone. This is something we can do by ourselves. And this is a promise that comes out to every one of us. And see that how that it is in the present tense. As if to suggest that once you start this, you try it on. The blessing is so great that you try it on. And it'll be a feature to the very end of your life. You know, when the Lord said to the disciples, you know, if you have a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this tree, you know, be thou rooted up and planted away there in the sea, you know. A grain of mustard seed. I heard someone saying now, the grain of mustard seed, you see, the idea is the smallest bit of faith. The mustard seed being the smallest of seed, that the smallest bit of faith can remove mountains. Now that's not the idea at all. That's not the idea. The feature of the mustard seed, as known in the parable, is that it grows rapidly. It grows rapidly. Therefore I come before God. And with my importunity, I ask something for God, from God, a very small thing, and God gives it to me. I tell you, the next thing that I need, I come with a greater confidence. I come with a greater faith. And I'll ask for that, and I'll get that too. And then I've come for something greater. Greater still. You see, my faith is growing. My confidence in the Lord is growing as a grain of mustard seed. Until at last a man could move the whole nation by his prayer. As Elijah did, and others as well. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks of the little prayer meeting in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will that prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks and so on be made for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. The humble little prayer meeting of the assembly can affect this earth on a national scale. For we are in touch with the living God, who holds the nations in the palm of his hand. And this is very encouraging to every one of us. And then the Lord gives on to that encouragement of prayer. Our time is nearly up, we'll just take a few moments out. First of all, look at the example, as I've said already. And here he goes over it here from verse number 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, would you turn around and give him a stone? I can just see the men that are standing there, those disciples, all shaking their heads. I can't see Peter turning to his little boy, you know, and giving him a great big piece of stone whenever he asked for a piece of bread. Could you? No father would do that. Or even worse, then he comes along and asks for a fish. Will you give him a serpent? It's something that would bite him and kill him. Do you think John would do that with his little children if he had any little children? I don't think he would. Or if they come along and your little boy or little girl comes along and says, I would like an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Oh, I could see John shaking the head and all the rest of them all shaking the head, you know. They wouldn't do that. And you know, we live in a day whenever the parents talk to the children. Isn't that right? It's not the sign of the age. The parents are pampering the children, giving everything that they want. You know why we do that? Because we love them. That's why. And sometimes we give them things that are not good for them. And sometimes we're just maybe too kind. But you know, we're just that short now that we can hardly refuse them. Now we are men of the world. Of fallen Adam, are much more God. And much more shall your heavenly Father. Now see what these children here are asking. First and foremost, they're asking for bread, they're asking for fish, they're asking for an egg. There's something true in all those three. It's true. It's the sustaining of the life. The sustaining of the life. Whereas no father would turn round and offer a stone. Stone would kill you, you know, if you eat it. Or a serpent. Or a scorpion. How would we find that these things bring death? It is the difference between life and death. In other words, what the Lord is bringing out is that the Father are interested in the well-being of the child. And your God is interested in your well-being. The well-being of your natural life, aye, but more so in your spiritual life. And God is interested in the well-being of that spiritual life of yours. Therefore, would God withhold anything that's necessary for your spiritual life or anything else? And we find that God is interested in the well-being of his children. A good God gives the light to bless us and to build us up and to instruct us. And therefore, this is great encouragement to come and ask God for these things. Notice how the Lord ends. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, as I said at the beginning, we don't ask that now. Because we've already got the Holy Spirit. But look at it this way. If we have already got the Holy Spirit, that is the greatest gift that God can give to man. And if he has already given us the greatest gift, he can give us less of them. And is willing to give us less of them. Oh, everyone around that Lord, as he was speaking that day, would have just loved to have the Spirit of God in that way. To them, that was the be-all and end-all of everything down here, that they could only possess the Spirit. But we find that that's exactly the place and position we're in now. The Spirit of God has us, and we have the Spirit. And we find that here the Lord has already given us the greatest thing that man needs. You know, the Spirit, for instance, if I think of the Spirit, I find it's the seal. I have life. I'm not great enough. It's the seal of eternal life. We find that not only that, it's the anointing that helps me to live that life. It's the wisdom by which I manifest that life. But he's also the earnest. The first payment of the greatest things that to come. You know, when the Apostle Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians 5 of the glorified body, speaking of the hearts not made with hands eternal in the heavens, and you know how that Paul groaned not to be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You say, wouldn't that be wonderful? I wonder, will God really do it? Says the Apostle Paul then in verse 5 of that chapter. Now he that hath brought us for the same thing as God, he also hath given to us the first payment of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the first payment of all that's to come after. And the very fact that God has given us the Spirit is a guarantee that we are going to be like Christ and with him forever and forever. God has already given us heaven's greatest gift. And as he has given us the greatest gift, surely he's willing to give us the lesser gift. So therefore our little passage comes to an end. And we trust that it will provoke us to pray. The way it provoked this disciple to pray, whosoever he was, we trust that it will provoke us to pray. And every one of us will learn this great exercise of the sanctuary. And remember, it has a twofold blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, now, whenever you pray, he says, you go into the sanctuary, you go into the closet, and close the door. And thy Father which saith in secret shall reward thee openly. That is what the church will say to Christ. Which simply means that if I pray, first and foremost, my prayers will be answered. If I keep to the rules of this passage, my prayers will be answered. That's the first thing. So therefore, it's well worth praying. But secondly, apart from answer prayer, every minute that I spend in the sanctuary is going to be rewarded. As it says in For thy Father which seeth thee, pray in secret, for reward thee over. And we find that every time that I get alone with God, there's another more mark up there. And therefore it's well worthwhile praying in this little life. And we trust that the Lord therefore will provoke us to pray on this little life. How shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you that being children of God through faith in Christ, we can draw near to thee. And our Father, we thank thee for eternal life and all that that means. Not only has God in his mercy saved us from the terrible judgment, but by thy grace thou hast brought us into the family of God. And because we are so near to thee and accepted in the beloved, we thank thee we have this open way, this way of access. Now we can come at all times and under all circumstances and make our need known to thee. Our Father, thou hast told us to be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your request will be known unto God. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt provoke us to pray as thou didst provoke that disciple such a long time ago. We pray that these scriptures would live with our hearts, that they would affect every one of us. Help us, our Father, to pray. We pray thy blessing upon this assembly and other assemblies represented here tonight. And we pray, our Father, that through our God, we would get to know thee better and do exploits according to thy will and for thy glory.